Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Isn't it great? He's made something beautiful out of our lives. And the wonder is this. Although he's done that, the Bible says we're being changed from one degree of glory to another, even as we look unto him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're being changed. It's a process. It's going on until we become more Christ-like. It's wonderful, isn't it, that he's got a work to do on top of what he's already done in making us beautiful.
Yes.
And we thank him for that. I want to speak tonight about a passion that pursues the purpose of God. And I believe that you and I need to be passionate about the things that we believe. Passionate in everything that we do. Now let me say that in the early part of the 18th century, when complacency, compromise and lack of commitment filled the church, God raised up a man by the name of John Wesley. And God took hold of this man and moved through this man, bringing revival to this nation in the most wonderful way. Now, the encouraging thing is this. John Wesley was the most unlikely person for God to have chosen. You see, at that time, he was not only spiritually dry, he was spiritually dead. Mm-hmm. Full of discouragement, he was about to give up the ministry. He had no reality of Christ in his heart. That personal relationship with Jesus was just so far from him. He was an Anglican minister, went from church to church, pulpit to pulpit, and would preach. But he lacked that sense of the awe and wonder of the living Christ within him. Mm-hmm. Until one day, he met some Moravian Christians who were on fire for God. These Moravian Christians had a passion and an enthusiasm about Jesus. And you know, it made such an impact upon John Wesley that it revealed the bankruptcy of his own heart, but all that Christ could do in the individual that was prepared to yield themselves to him. Let me say, never underestimate the difference that your enthusiasm for Jesus can make. Never underestimate the difference your passion and its input could have on the lives of other people. John Wesley fully understood the impact it had made on him. And he went on to say, give me 100 people that love God with all their hearts and hate nothing but evil, and I will move the world. That's all it takes, is a few people on fire for God. A few people with a passion in their hearts, impacting those that are around. And so I want us to consider this single verse, this amazing verse, coming from the heart of a man that was passionately in love with Jesus. In Philippians 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead. Isn't it wonderful when the Christian life can be that simple? We make it very complicated, don't we? We think we've got to go through 5 steps to faith and 10 steps to healing and 12 steps to prosperity and 8 steps to deliverance. And we make it very complicated. But you know, if you get this one thing right, everything falls into place. It's the same one thing that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's the same one thing that Jesus referred to when speaking to his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. You see, it's the only way the Christian life works when we understand the importance of this one thing. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Let me show you, it was a passionate purpose that motivated God to send Jesus. The magnificent plan of salvation. What a plan God had in place to redeem mankind back to himself, to restore back to God all that had been stolen in the Garden of Eden, and to raise up a kingdom that could not be shaken. That was all contained in a tiny, invisible to the naked eye, little seed. But that seed grew. That seed expanded. That seed developed. But it was a seed planted into the womb of Mary. And the prophet spoke of it in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And then Isaiah says in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall accomplish this. Can you just appreciate this, that the God who fills the universe puts all his might and all his power behind bringing to pass the word that he's spoken? There's nothing that can delay it, nothing that can in any way damage it. There's nothing that can get in the way of what God intends to do. Now, that same passion is what characterized the life of Christ when he came to fulfill God's will. In John 2, verse 17, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus was eaten up with a passion. And do you know the very first thing that Jesus did after the first miracle he performed in turning water into wine was to confront the corruption that was in the house of God. Do you know the Bible says judgment must first begin in the house of God? That's where the breakthrough comes. That's where the miracles begin to happen. That's where the revival starts to take place. And so Jesus, with a whip in his hand and with passion in his heart, goes into the house of God and overturns the tables of the money changers, drives out the money changers, gets rid of all the fluttering birds, the doves that were all around there, and the animals that were there for sacrifice. And let's bear in mind that we're not talking about a few people that might have been around. I mean, there were hundreds milling in and out of the temple at that time. And so with a voice that had to be raised, Jesus said, you've made my house a den of thieves. My house should be called a house of prayer. You can't do that sort of thing with a mild manner. You can't do it in a politically correct sort of way whereby you don't want to rock the boat and you don't want to cause any offense. No, there was passion that exploded in the heart of Jesus for the house of God. What I'm saying tonight is that our lives should reflect this enthusiastic passion in all that we do. Let me show you in Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Do you notice there's something that you and I have got to keep? We've got to take responsibility for in that verse. Keep your spiritual fervor. Unless we keep it, we'll lose it. Unless we take responsibility to keep it, it'll be stolen from us. But let me show you the importance of this in Matthew 24 and verse 12. When Jesus is speaking about the end times, he's talking about the clear, unmistakable signs of the end times. He talks about wars and rumors of wars and earthquake and famine and pestilence and false prophets. But then he says this in Matthew 24, verse 12, one of the most unmistakable signs of the last days. He says, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Now, Jesus is clearly not referring to the world because the world has got no love for Jesus. He's talking about the church. And notice he's not talking about a handful of people. The love of many will grow cold. We see the reality of this in the book of Revelation with the church at Ephesus. They've not kept their spiritual fervor. They'd lost their first love. We see it in the book of Revelation with Laodicea. They'd not kept their spiritual fervor. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. And such was the aversion that God had to that state of heart, he said, I'd rather spew them out of my mouth. Harsh words, but words spoken only to stir up a passion, to provoke an enthusiasm, to bring us to the place of being on fire for the Lord. Having said that by introduction, let me ask you this very important question. When we think about the race that we're running, this picture Paul gives of an athlete running a race and every muscle, every tissue, every sinew of his body straining forward to what lies ahead. Let me ask you the question, are you stumbling along, slipping back, or straining forward? We're in one category or the other. There is no other place for us to be. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. And this passion is what the Lord is looking for. Now, it's clear, isn't it, that we can all get weary at times, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It can be a struggle to maintain our focus and to keep our motivation, particularly after 2 years of COVID. I mean, the church is tired. Christians are tired after over 2.5 years of COVID. But God wants us to be straining forward in our relationship with Christ. Yes. Straining forward in our expectation about what God can do through our lives. Straining forward to be obedient to his will. Now, this clearly is not a striving in the flesh. It's an attitude of heart, a discipline of mind, a resolve of the will to love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, to be on fire for God in these days. And so we read this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. These last 5 months for my wife and myself have been extremely exhausting, incredibly stressful and tiring due to the fragile mental health of my precious daughter, Naomi. Do you know, at Christmas time, on Boxing, the day after Boxing Day, my daughter tried to take her life for the 5th time in 18 months. On April the 1st, she tried again the 6th time in 2 years to commit suicide. And you know, talk about straining forward, it was all that we could do to crawl out of bed every morning and to look after the grandchildren that Naomi'd left behind. And in all this, God reminded me of the importance of walking together with him. The one who said, come unto me all that are weak and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you shall find rest for your souls. I want to encourage you that whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, no matter how overwhelming it might seem, you can find rest for your souls by walking together with him. And you know, it's when we have that sense of the nearness of God and the abiding presence of God, there is always grace to help him in time of need. That lovely song by Jim Reeves and George Beverly Shea puts it so well. He walked with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we shared as we tarried there, none other has ever known. That's real, isn't it? That's a wonderful intimacy of relationship with Christ. And because this crisis was at Christmas time, it reminded me of the famous Christmas Day speech that King George VI gave back in 1939, at a time when this country was at war with Germany. 3 months he'd been at war with Germany. A great cloud of gloom and despair and apprehension for the future gripped the nation. And King George VI referred to this poem in his speech, and he said, "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better than light and safer than a known way.'" And I want to encourage you tonight. Put your hand into the hand of God. Walk with that sense that God is walking together with you, and that you can find rest for your soul in every circumstance. As we put our hand into the hand of God, let me speak about three things that helps us keep our spiritual fervor and enables us to be a better example to others, that we might impact them with the passion that we have for Jesus. Number one, we need to know more clearly the purpose of God. Number two, we need to trust more fully in the protection of God. And number three, we need to walk more confidently in the power of God. Yeah. When we think about the purpose of God, very important that you and I have a clear sense of God's purpose for our lives. Somebody once said, if you aim at nothing, the devil will make sure you score a bullseye. And yet you ask the average Christian today, do you know the will of God? Are you walking in the center of God's will for your life? And so often there's a fuzziness, a confusion about what that actually is. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That which nourished and strengthened and energized Jesus was to be doing the will of God. But there's something important to notice here. Look what Jesus does in John 4:34. Before you and I can see and understand the purpose of God and to know it clearly, I want you to notice that Jesus shifts the focus away from the material and the natural, and he puts them on the spiritual imperative that he's referring to. You see, the disciples are talking about the fact that they're hungry. They're asking Jesus about food, and they're talking about their appetite. And Jesus turns the situation, says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And until we make that shift away from the material, natural things of life, and we are preoccupied with the spiritual dimension, and it means more to us to be spiritually minded than anything else, that's the starting place to seeing clearly the will of God. You see, if our understanding is vague or unknown, we certainly won't be straining forward with any spiritual fervor. Purpose ignites passion, but life without purpose is pointless. It's simply motion without meaning. And there's a lot of motion in the church today. A lot of good works, good activities, good ideas, a lot of organizational things. But unless it's birthed in the heart of God, and it's something that the Lord is showing us about our lives, unless we're committed to that, it's all meaningless. In August 1963, the civil rights leader, Dr. Martin Luther King, stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., and he addressed a massive crowd of over 250,000 people. That was the number that was present, as well as the millions watching on satellite. And you know, he spoke with such a passion, with such an anointing upon his life as a man of God. He spoke with such a clear understanding of God's purpose that his words reverberated not just around America, but echoed around the world. Those iconic words, "I have a dream." I wonder whether any of you know how long his message lasted. from beginning to end of his sermon. How long would you say it lasted on that great occasion? 17 minutes from beginning to end. But it made such an impact because of the passion and the anointing and the sense of clarity about what God had called him to. All I'm saying is that you and I need to know that same sort of clarity. And this isn't some whimsical thinking. Look, let me just show you a moment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, I do not run aimlessly or as one beating the air. Knowing clearly God's purpose was so vital for the believer that Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 10, we do not cease to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here is a priority prayer that Paul refused to stop praying. That the Christians would not just have a glimmer or a glimpse of God's will, but that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And notice everything just flows out of that one thing. To walk worthy of the Lord, to be fully pleasing to him, to be bearing fruit in every good work, and to be increasing in the knowledge of God. And Paul expresses this from his own life, the difference it made to him in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, having received this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. There was plenty Paul could have got easily discouraged about. Stoned twice and left for dead, beaten up, betrayed by false brethren, imprisoned on many occasions, shipwrecked. But he refused to lose heart because he knew the call of God. And I tell you, when you've got that clarity to the extent that you can write it down, it might just be a sentence or two sentences, but I wonder whether you could do that just on a piece of paper. Just write down what the will of God for you is. Unless that clarity is there, then we'll find ourselves just going round in circles and not having the impact that we ought to be having on other people. Now, let me give you just a simple illustration that this is important, not just for the missionary or the pastor or the evangelist or the full-time worker, but for every one of us. I want you to consider a building for a moment. Long before any building is developed, the architect first sees and writes down his plan, then he gives it to the builders to begin work. All the details, even some of the minute details, are already in place before the very first spade of soil is removed from the ground. All that's needed is that the builders follow the instructions. And then something develops, something emerges, something eye-catching is seen, something that draws people is felt. It's the same with you and I, to be able to follow those instructions, to be obedient to what God is saying, helps us to clearly know the purpose of God. Let's have a look now, secondly, not just to keep our spiritual fervor, we need to know more clearly the purpose of God, but secondly, to know the ability to keep that spiritual fervor, we must trust more fully in the protection of God. You see, God is watching over his word to perform it. God is watching over your life and mine, his plan and purpose for us. We are not left on our own to sort it out. God is watching over us to bring it to pass. And this is something that the Apostle Paul was absolutely unwavering about. Look, in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, he who has begun a good work in you shall bring it through to completion. He's saying that what God has started in you, he will bring it to completion. And he speaks to Timothy in the same manner in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So God doesn't leave us alone to say, get on with it. No, God is bringing to pass his purpose. But we've got to fully appreciate the protection. The protection over our lives, our marriage, our family. Do you know one of the ways the devil gets through, if he can't get through any other way, is through your family. And the heartache when I think about my daughter, and the heartache when I think about the things that are going on. I've got to trust more fully the fact that God has got his hand of protection upon her. 6 times she's tried to take her life. I believe God has got a plan and a purpose for her. But do you know, when we think about that protection about ourselves, only eternity will fully reveal the things that you've been protected from.
Yeah.
Those incidents out on the motorway. Yeah. Situations that could have been far worse, much more serious. The bad news, the health reports that God in his goodness has kept us from. And do you know, the Bible says the devil roams around like a roaring lion. There's danger up ahead. But it's not just circumstances that can be precarious, and not just the devil that can be after us. What about our own foolish decisions at times? Our own foolish choices. Do you know, God in his mercy has kept us from the full consequence of how that could have taken us out, finished us off. I think when I was a teenager, I used to love making bows and arrows. And I would get the branch of a tree, nice bendy branch of a tree, cut it to that length, put some string from top to bottom of the bow. Then I'd come to my favourite part, the arrow. Get this long bamboo cane. But on the end of the bamboo cane, I'd attach a very sharp metal dart and wrap it round the top. And do you know, when I pulled the bow back like that and let it go, it seemed to go miles. It was amazing. But one day I made the mistake. I got hold of that bow and I pulled it right back. And I began to point it vertically upwards like that. And I let it go. And the exciting thing was this, it went completely out of sight. And suddenly, wham! That arrow came thundering down. You can imagine with that weight of the dart, with the velocity that it was picking up, come thundering down, and without any exaggeration, landed about 1/4 inch from my foot. If that had come crashing down on my head, I wouldn't be here tonight. God is so good, isn't he? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace that brought me safe thus far, and his grace that lead us home. But you and I, we've got to fully trust God's protection. Now, while most Christians desire to get from where they are in life to where God wants them to be, do you know, some are completely oblivious to any threat against their expected destination. It reminds me of an amusing story about a plane journey where the pilot announced over the intercom, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, I have to inform you, we've lost one of the engines. But there's no need to worry. It just means that we'll be arriving an hour later than anticipated." 30 minutes later, a second announcement came. "Now, don't be alarmed, but I'm afraid another engine has just gone. We'll be arriving 2 hours later at our destination." Not long afterwards, the pilot apologized again, saying, "I'm sorry, but our third engine is lost. It will now take 4 hours longer than scheduled." At this point, one of the passengers turned round to her husband and said, "Do you know, I'm starting to get really worried now. If that last engine goes, we'll be up here all night." And you know, there are some people that are completely oblivious to the dangers that are out there. But when you've got that wonderful confidence that never is something we take for granted, but we're trusting when we're going through heartache, when we're going through times of difficulty, when we're going through unexpected events, that God's going to bring us through. His word is going to come to pass, that nothing can prevent that happening as long as we stay walking closely under his protective hand. Let me illustrate it in this way. Let me read this first verse, Psalm 91, verse 11. God will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. As we think about his word coming to pass and God protecting that word against everything, think of this. The barren womb of Sarah stood against the promise of Isaac and the nation of Israel being conceived. The intention of Pharaoh stood against to kill every newborn baby boy was against the prospect of Moses growing up and becoming the deliverer of God's people. The threat of Goliath was against David becoming king. The plot of Herod was against the infant Jesus surviving, going on to the cross, and then the resurrection. And the scheming of Satan was against Peter becoming a great apostle. Do you remember Jesus said, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. Wonderful to be reminded the Lord's praying for you and me. He's praying that we're going to make it, that we're going to come through, that we're going to shake off the things that are dragging us down, that we're going to be our very best for him. And the gates of hell were and still are against the advance of the church. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's good to know who's on the throne, who's in charge. And it's his protection that we must fully trust at all times. And finally then, to keep our spiritual fervor, and to remain this example to others in our consistency of passion, we must walk more confidently in the power of God's word. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon once said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. But with the Spirit of God, we haven't got to struggle and strive in our own strength, have we? I mean, that's why the Lord said it's not your own might to bring this purpose to pass, to walk in God's will. It's not by your own power. It's by my Spirit, said the Lord. And those that just long to be filled with the Spirit of God, to know the power of his anointing, the same power that was upon Jesus, the same power that was upon the disciples, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That same power is available to those that will believe. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. That power of God, when we look at Paul here, the reality of Christ's resurrection wasn't merely a doctrine, it was a dynamic power. As a result of encountering the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, his life was completely transformed by the power of God. This man that hated the name of Jesus, hated Christianity, felt that it was his religious duty to wipe out what he considered to be a dreadful lie. He says now in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of my Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to everyone that believes. You see, Paul had experienced personally the power of God. He'd got no doubt about it. But he'd also seen through his ministry, through his words, through his prayers, he'd seen the power of God working, bringing healing to the sick, deliverance from demonic oppression, raising the dead, saving thousands of people. He'd seen it. And it's that power that's available to the church today. He knew that it worked. And so he was confidently walking in that power. In Philippians 3:10, his heart cry was, Lord, I want to know you and know the power of your resurrection. There was few people that knew the power of God more so than Paul. And yet he had this insatiable appetite. He refused to settle down with mediocrity, with just a form of religion. He wanted the real thing. And his heart was passionately pursuing that power of God. And do you know, this comes by revelation, doesn't it? In Ephesians 1, verse 18 and 19. Oh, that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, and that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in those who believe. That same power is what God wants us to walk in today. And I believe what we need in the church today is an awakening to that same power. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 52, verse 1, awake, awake, O Zion. Come clothe yourself with strength. Can you see that power is available, freely available, but we've got to be awakened to our need of that. And we've got to come personally and clothe ourselves with that. As we put our confidence in God. It was Franklin D. Roosevelt, America's 32nd president, who once said, I doubt if there is a single problem, political or economic, that will not melt before the fire of a spiritual awakening. I believe that's so true. When God moves, when his power is released, the most extraordinary things begin to happen. I mean, we're due for revival in this nation. We've not known revival for such a long time. People pray about it, they read about it, sing about it, they talk about it. But that revival is a very real thing. Think of the revival in 1904 in Wales. It is inconceivable that over 100,000 people could be converted and added to the churches of Wales in just a matter of months. But it happened as revival fire swept across Wales. And then 2-3 years later at Azusa Street in 1906-07, remarkable, as the power of God falls in this shack, this warehouse, this tumble-down place where a few people were met in prayer, and a meeting led by a one-eyed black preacher by the name of William Seymour. But they were praying for God to do something. And the power of God fell in a mighty way at Azusa Street, and the Azusa Street revival broke out and swept across not just America, but across the world. God is able to do the most amazing things. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And it starts with having that desire to walk in the power of God. You're not pushing yourself forward. You're not being arrogant about anything. You're simply applying God's word to your life. And recognizing that when we look at the first disciples, it was clear that without the power of God, they would have been unable to fulfill the purpose of God. And so we're saying, God, I want a faith that burns brightly and not one that flickers faintly. And so in conclusion, because you and I have been made in the image and likeness of God, we can never be insignificant and should never be aimless. Within each one of us, there's a God-given destiny for us to discover. Therefore, coming back to the question that we started with, are you stumbling along, slipping back, or straining forward? Let's come tonight and ask God, would you give me that sort of passion that's real, that not something that's just worked up or manufactured or copied, but something that you birth in me that's real. And let's come tonight and say, Lord, I want to see more clearly your purpose for my life. I want to trust more fully in your protection over that purpose in my life. I want to walk more confidently in your power. Yeah. I believe as we do that, God will just meet with us and we'll be changed from one degree of glory again. He wants to do something beautiful and something good here tonight in our lives, but it always happens when we surrender, recognizing our need and say, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Let's just pray together, shall we? Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We worship you and we bless you and we just love you. We honor you. Thank you for your word, Lord, that is so clear from beginning to end. Thank you for the fact that you want us to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Jesus, just as we're bowed in prayer tonight, those that are saying, yeah, I know I need to be more passionate, and I'm asking God to produce that. Those that are saying, Lord, I don't see clearly your purpose, but I do want to know clearly that will, that plan that you've got for my life. And those that are saying, Lord, tonight, Lord, would you help me to fully trust your protection, that you're going to get me from where I am to where you want me to be, and nothing's going to stop that. Tonight, just come and receive the power of God. Say, Lord, I need to walk more confidently in your power. Hallelujah. Just as we're bowed together, those that are saying, God, you're speaking to me. God, would you help me? As we're bowed together, would you just slip your hand up? I'd love to pray if you just slip your hand up. God bless you. That's right. God bless you, brother. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you there as well. Any others tonight? Wonderful opportunity to let God do something this evening. He knows your struggles, knows your battles. He's aware of your burdens and feels your pain. He really does. You join these others and say, God, would you help me? Just slip your hand up if you're just saying, yeah, I like prayer. God bless you. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, we do commit ourselves to you this evening. We ask you, Lord, as sovereign God, to come and minister to us. Let the moving of your Holy Spirit come upon our thirsty souls. I pray, oh God, that you might just touch the lives of each and every one that is gathered here, but particularly, especially those that are responding to you right now. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.